And it speaks of those who are no longer very interested in hearing the word of God, and especially of prophets who went out and did not speak the word of God, though they claimed that it was the word of God. And they spoke in God's name, but they did not speak his truth. And he says, I did not send them. So this is a very strong warning about that to us, and how it should instruct us how we ought to desire the word of God to be pure in our midst. Jeremiah 23, here is the word of a living God. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome. Because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulteries. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them away from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, there are prophets of deceit of their own heart who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I will not send them, or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So when these people, or the prophet, or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle, for you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you in the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. And may God bless these words to our hearing. Our New Testament scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, and I will begin in verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10, here is the word of our God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And may God bless to us the hearing of these words from his holy word. Well, last week in our sermon series, we came to Ephesians 6:18, and we saw how Paul added prayer as an essential discipline for the Christian who wishes to stand, something that is to be added to the armor of God. In addition to putting on the whole armor of God, we are also to engage in prayer. As a believer, you are in a relentless battle against Satan and all who are in league with him, whether they be principalities and powers and the heavenly places, or whether it be those in the world who are not reconciled to God. Satan is not at all pleased to see you reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, to see you enjoying the riches of God's grace, to see you living in communion with your Lord and with His people. Even though people will sometimes say to you, you know, well, whatever makes you happy, to a certain extent they are sincere when they say that, but it really bothers them that you are reconciled to God if they are not reconciled to God. Because they are trying to pretend all the while that they don't need to be reconciled to God. And they know that they need to be reconciled with Him. So you're a constant and painful reminder to them that they are not where they need to be. And so you live under the constant pressure of a devil, a host of fallen angels, and a very confused and blinded world to come away from your walk with God, under the pressure to come away from that walk. In 1,000 subtle and sometimes not so subtle ways, there is a constant pull upon you to weaken your sincerity, to slacken your obedience, to dampen your delight in the gospel, to mix a little bit of doubt with your faith, to cause you to forget your hope, and to move you away from the simple receiving of God's word, to complicate things for you. That's why you must keep your armor on at all times. And that is why you must pray. With the armor, you repel the attack of Satan so that you don't give way to him. And by prayer, you call in God's assistance as you're engaged in the battle. Before you go into battle, while you're in battle, all the time you're calling in God's assistance by prayer. Now, last week, we looked at 6 directives for prayer. Namely, that you're to pray in all times, every season, every circumstance. That was the first one. Secondly, that you're to pray all sorts of prayers. General prayers, specific prayers, private prayers, public prayers. Third, that you're to pray in the Spirit. Fourth, that you're to pray with alertness, watching, looking for those things that you need to be praying for and ought to be praying for, not just in a dullness kind of going along saying prayers. That you're to pray with perseverance, keeping up your prayers. And that you're to pray for all the saints, all kinds, whether the ones that you like, the ones that you don't like, the weak and the strong, all the saints. And now as we come to verse 19 and 20, we see that Paul asks prayer for himself. And this is not an odd thing. Paul frequently requests prayer for himself. Here are a few examples. Romans 15:30, he says, "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." In Colossians 4:3, he says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Now, from the inclusion of this request in Ephesians 6, it's part of the armor of God, and from all of these other places where Paul asks for prayer, we are taught 2 things. First, from the fact that he makes this request, we're taught the importance of praying for ministers of the word. And second, from the content of his prayer, we are taught the things that we should pray for the ministers of the word. So we're going to consider each of these 2 points this morning. First of all, see here from this passage the importance of praying for ministers. You see that Paul's request for prayer here is in particular a request for himself as a minister, as were all those other ones that I quoted to you. A quick glance over our text will show you that that's what he's asking for, that he would be faithful in making the gospel message known, that as an ambassador that he would communicate with boldness the message of his Lord. Paul served in the office of an apostle. That was the very highest office that anyone could serve in. As an apostle, it was his task to bring God's word to God's people, not only for the sake of his own generation, but for all of the generations that should follow in the future ages of the church. The apostles and prophets of the first century were unique in laying a foundation for the ages to come. Their work was essential for the whole church. Jesus had come, he had completed the work of redemption, all that the prophets had foretold, and now it was the task of these apostles and prophets in the first century to give the church a divinely inspired record and account of what Jesus had done, and to explain the meaning of his work, and to also structure and show us how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God, in the corporate Christian assembly, and also in our private lives as Christians. It was a task of tremendous importance. And the Apostle Paul felt the weight of that task as it had been entrusted to him. His ministry was very important for the standing or falling of the church. He was a leader in the battle upon whom very much depended. Just think, brothers and sisters, if Paul and the apostles with him had compromised their message, the message would have been distorted for the whole church thereafter. If he as an apostle had distorted and twisted the truth of God because of his own bias or his own ignorance or for whatever reason, it would have been detrimental to every generation that followed him as well as his own. Now, of course, it was not possible for Paul to distort the message because the Holy Spirit particularly carries along those prophets and apostles that are appointed to speak in his name in order that they may bring forth the pure word of God. We can fully trust the Scripture as the Word of God without error or omission. As Paul himself teaches, the words that we find in Scripture are God-breathed, God's very words to us. They're not the Word of man, but the Word of God that effectively works in those who believe. But there is a very real sense in the providence of God that he graciously brought together these apostles with saints who prayed for their faithfulness. And because the saints prayed, the apostles were faithful. In other words, these praying saints were part of the whole order of God in having men that would speak the pure word of God, that God, in God's design, that he had saints praying for these men and upholding them in prayer in order that that may go forth, all together, working together in his marvelous, multifaceted plan. These men were dependent upon the prayers of the saints. They were upheld by the prayers of the saints. They requested often the prayers of the saints because the prayers of the saints were necessary. Now, with this in mind, you're reminded that the battle is not just a personal encounter. It is a corporate affair. It's true enough that each believer must stand individually, but it is also true that we stand and fall together, whether in our various communities and congregations or whether we look at the whole church together. In preaching this series, I have often reminded you that the danger in the battle of falling and not standing, that it's not just individuals who apostatize, but it's whole congregations and even whole branches of the church and whole denominations that sometimes give way to these pressures. We are in constant need, therefore, of each other's encouragement and prayers as we stand together in a day when there is a tremendous pull upon churches to compromise the message that God has given them. We are in it together, and we must stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle. It has always been that way. We have the emergent church today, the neo-Orthodox, the liberals, and so on. And Paul had the Gnostic heresy, the Judaizers, and a whole host of others that he had to contend with. While Calvin and the Reformers had the Romanists, the Libertines, the Radical Reformers, the laborers of the ministries were upheld, of these ministers were upheld by the prayers of the saints, so that God used those prayers in order to help them leading the church and the church itself to stay true to God's word. As the church faces these enemies, she needs leaders who are able to point her to the truth of God's word and to help her stand. Now, I want you to consider this, the application of this to us. I've already spoken to that somewhat, but as the health of the church was dependent upon the apostles in laying the foundation, so it is dependent on those who preach the word of the apostles in every generation after them. And so it is dependent on those who preach the word today. That means that you need to pray for ministers today. The ministry of the word is very important. When I first began to preach, I did not really take this so seriously. I took the calling too lightly. I did not consider the weight of the words that we read earlier from Jeremiah, where he spoke to the prophets who were distorting his message. He told them that they had caused the people to err. Now that's striking language. And we have the same words of Jesus when he speaks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You have caused my people to err, he says. Jesus told the Jewish leaders the same thing. Nor had I felt the burden of those words of Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Ephesians, of course, had many different congregations, as we've seen. And there are different leaders within those congregations. And in Acts 20:28, Paul said to them, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now, even reading that, I am not as gripped by the weight of these words as what that weight truly carries. It's a terrible thing to realize that you bear the responsibility for causing others to err. How many ministers have been used to pull multitudes into hell? And how many other ministers have, by their slackness, not done what they ought to have done to have prevented that from happening? Ministers of the word are called to lead the battle in this way. It is their task, as Paul said, to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. If they do not stand, they cause the people to err. And if they do not stand, if they do stand, they will make known the light of the glorious gospel and will, by God's enablement, help the people also to stand firmly in the gospel. But ministers who stand, and here's the connection with prayer. Ministers who stand rarely stand alone. In God's providence, they ordinarily have a whole array of people who uphold them in prayer. God has arranged things in such a way that the church will not ordinarily have faithful leaders without a people who are praying that there would be faithful leaders. It's a corporate affair, you see, and each saint has a role to play in that. Of course, ministers have the Lord standing with them and interceding for them, but they also have an army of faithful saints upholding them in prayer and encouraging them to go on for the Lord, sometimes even correcting them, sometimes admonishing them, but always, always, always upholding them in prayer. But it is also true that those ministers who do not stand are rarely alone. They almost always have a whole army of compromising saints around them who are not praying that they would be true to the word and encouraging them to be true to the word. They have an army that is full of complaining and full of resistance to the word of God. Compromising ministers are not sent to faithful praying people who are looking for God's word. They are sent by the Lord as a judgment against an ungrateful people who do not pray for the word, that it would continue among them. So though the minister may be charged with causing the people to err, the people also are responsible for their own error. If they had prayed, God would have answered and given them faithful ministers, at least for the ones praying, if not for the whole congregation. Sometimes there are those who pray among a people that are not praying. But I'm convinced that the reason there are not more faithful ministers in our communities around Nova Scotia is because no one is praying for faithful ministers. If such prayers were being made, God would be answering those prayers. Now, let me add to this admonition as well that you must never slacken your prayers because of the vain imagination or the vain thought that a minister does not need your prayers because he seems to be godly and mature. When a Christian grows, he does not become less dependent on grace. He becomes more and more dependent on grace. The growth of the Christian is not like the growth of a child in this regard. The child becomes less dependent on his parents as he matures. He is able to do more and more on his own. He is able to dress himself and to feed himself. But the growing Christian learns to depend on the Lord more and more as he goes on. Take the example of Jesus. He is the strongest who ever lived, the strongest of all of God's people when he became flesh and dwelt among us. And he constantly depended upon the Heavenly Father. He was the ideal man. And the ideal man was frequently seen to go off to pray in dependency upon the Father. He often cried out with vehement tears and cries for assistance, with urgent prayer and supplication. He did this when his disciples, being far less mature than he was, slept. Jesus continued earnestly in prayer. And Jesus stood when the evil day came, and his disciples fell when the evil day came. My brothers and sisters, dependency on God is not something that you grow out of. It's something you grow into. If you're growing out of a dependency on God, then you're not growing in the right way at all. Now, of course, I don't mean that you still have to have milk as a little baby food and all of those things. But I mean that you realize more and more that your standing and your falling depends upon not you, but the Lord who keeps you. And so does the standing and falling of others. If you see a Christian who is standing strong in the Lord, you can be sure that he is one who has learned to depend on the Lord. You can be sure that he needs your prayers. Paul, as strong as he was, prayed and urged that people would pray for him. He understood where his strength was to be found. Now, I belabor this point because I think it's crucial for you to see this. The pride of self-sufficiency goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. Do you see an apostate church somewhere? You can almost be certain that before it became apostate, it was self-sufficient. That instead of seeing her ministers as vulnerable, as subject to temptation, that she became proud. She began to think that she was invincible. Whenever prayers diminish, then grace also diminishes. Where there is pride, God resists the proud. Where there is humility, God gives grace. Prayers diminished, grace diminishes. Now the church is apostate. Brothers and sisters, if the Apostle Paul needed the prayers of the saints in order to stand, so does this poor minister standing before you in this pulpit today. So do all the ministers of the Church of Jesus Christ today. But how should you pray for them? Well, that's the second thing that I want to look at this morning. The content of a prayer for the minister. Our first point was demonstrated by the very fact that Paul asked for prayer for himself as a minister of the Word. Now we look more closely at the words themselves. What were the content of those prayers that Paul asked for? Well, first you are to pray for utterance to be given to the minister. You see that in the text. At least that's what Paul asked for. He was asking here that the Lord would give him a message. Now, the Greek word utterance that's used there is a word that you're probably familiar with. It's the word logos, the word that's used when we call the Lord Jesus the Word of God. It's also used, of course, to refer to words, ideas. That Paul is saying that the Word should be given to him. That the Word should be given to him is based, that request is based on the promise of our Lord Jesus to his apostles. Do you know what he told the apostles? He told them that they would not need to worry about what they were going to say beforehand, because it would be given to them. In Matthew 10:19, he told them, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." And in Matthew 13:11, he said, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Now, mysteries are things that you can't know unless they're revealed. And you see, the apostles received things by revelation from God that couldn't be known except by revelation from God. It was given to the apostles to know these mysteries given directly by the Lord. Now that they have been revealed, now that the message has come forth from the apostles, we know them by the word of the apostles given to us in Scripture. They were men who were literally given the words that they spoke. The testimony of the apostles concerning Jesus was completed, as I mentioned earlier, in the first century. This special ministry in which the very words were given to them was necessary to lay the foundation and to give us that infallible record of Christ and the interpretation of his work that was all given to us in Scripture. Now that we have the precious Word of God complete, you should still pray that God would give ministers a message to preach. But you can no longer pray that he would give them the gift of utterance in the same way that it was given to the apostles, because God has not promised that. Now you need to pray that the ministers will bring forth the sense and application of God's word with faithfulness and wisdom in their generation. The evidence of the apostles' ministry was that it was accompanied with signs and wonders. Like all who were given direct revelation, it was given to them to perform wonders before the people. But the evidence of a minister's message today is that it is true, that it accords with the Holy Scripture. You test the faithfulness today by the Scriptures. The minister needs a heavy supply of God's grace and Spirit to be able to faithfully expound the Scriptures. He has his own fears. He has his laziness. He has his prejudices. He has his sin. He has his pride. He has all sorts of other things that he has to contend with. And you need to pray that God would use such a vessel, that God's message would be heard in truth. Pray that he will have a message from God, a message that is true to God's precious word. You will notice how Paul refers to himself here as an ambassador. As an ambassador, the minister of the word needs prayer that he will have the right message. This too is especially true, of course, of the apostles. But it is true of all ministers who are set apart by God to preach the gospel of peace. Because an ambassador, you know, is someone who is an official representative sent for the purpose of officially representing the policy of his nation, however that policy is determined. If there's a king that determines that policy, or if there's a council, whatever way, his job is to faithfully represent his nation to another nation. This is why ministers are to be very carefully examined as to the soundness of their message before hands are laid upon them. Paul says not to lay hands on anyone too hastily. You need to make sure that he is not someone who will distort the message of King Jesus, but who is an ambassador that brings the message in truth. An ambassador does not convey his own ideas, but his task is to convey that message of the one that sent him. This is why any minister who does not even claim to believe the Scriptures and who does not promise to adhere to the Scriptures should never be a minister at all. And why those who do claim to believe and preach the Scriptures should be continually prayed for, that they will indeed faithfully bring their master's message. This brings us to the second thing that you're to pray for. Secondly, you're to pray that ministers would have boldness to speak the word, the message that they have been given. Paul mentions this twice in our text. In verse 19, he says, "That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And in verse 20, he says, "I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, this same word is used there in the original too. The word boldness refers especially to openness or plainness in speaking. Speaking freely without restraint or reserve. You see, God's word is not to be handled with ambiguity or deceitfulness or craftiness, but with boldness, plainness. In every age, there are certain doctrines that are considered either absurd or wicked. And the danger is that the minister of the word will trim his message so as to suit the present age, which is exactly the opposite of what needs to be done. The current age needs to hear God's word speaking into those areas where they are in error, not accommodating to those errors so that everyone feels good about themselves. You see, they'll avoid, for example, speaking about what will be ridiculed. Like 6-day creation. Or that they will stop, they will never say anything about what is considered evil, such as that sodomy is an abomination to the Lord, or that the troubles that we see all around us are an evidence of God's wrath upon us. Just this past week, I listened to a sermon that was a prime example of this squeamishness to speak the truth. The minister was expounding Acts 17, where Paul spoke of the unknown God. He was a very fine speaker, this minister. He had excellent illustrations, and he understood the setting of the passage very well. He made some very excellent applications. But then as he spoke about Paul's quotation of the pagan philosopher, he began to speak about noble pagans. Well, that was still okay. There are pagans who are exemplary in many ways. But then he said that he did not know if these noble pagans would necessarily go to hell. He said that it was not for him to judge, which sounded quite humble. But it was really not humble at all. Why was it not humble? Because God, the supreme judge, has already spoken about that. And he has told us exactly what his verdict is. And so to pretend that you don't know what his verdict is and that he's going to have to decide when he has already decided is not humble at all. He has told us plainly that those only that confess the Lord Jesus with their lips and believe in their heart that he has been raised from the dead will be saved. They must believe the historical facts about the cross of Jesus Christ and the work that he did there. And they must profess to trust in that work that he did on the cross for their salvation. And of course, they must mean what they say. They must believe it in their heart. This man was squeamish to speak about hell. He was not bold with the word of God. It is not at all surprising, then, to discover that he also compromises in many other things that are unpopular teachings today. He does not hold, for example, to the exclusion of women from the gospel ministry, where the Bible plainly says a woman is not to teach or usurp authority in the church. Now, you can understand the temptation that preachers are under. Surely you can see the considerable temptation that the Apostle Paul was under to trim his message. He was an ambassador in chains, as he says. He had already been chained because of the gospel. He was soon to go forth before the imperial court of Caesar. Caesar was to hear his appeal, and his temptation might be under such pressure to trim his message just a little. What if Caesar brought up the fact that Romans were being taught to forsake their gods and by the gospel, and the gods that he believed were protecting Rome, and that they are even taught to forsake the worship of Caesar himself? What if he spoke to Paul about that in a threatening manner? The pressure would be very, very great upon the apostle. He was a human being. Maybe not to lie, but just to be a little fuzzy, you know. Not to speak plainly. Not to speak with boldness, with certain clarity, to make use of a little sophistry, to speak with a double meaning, to profess to be ignorant about something that he really knew quite well. Now you can understand the pressure that was upon that minister that I listened to this week. He was a very gifted speaker. He pastors one of the largest churches in the world. If he were to speak boldly about certain things, he might lose his position. And surely it's easy enough for him to justify that then he would be hindered from the work of the Lord that he had been given to do. But you see, this is the very thing that Paul is saying, pray, 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 pray that this not happen, that this very sort of compromise does not take place, that we do not fall into this. He does not want to color the message at all. He wants to speak plainly. He wants to speak directly and clearly. He wants to speak without restraint, without holding back, even if it means imprisonment, even if it means death, even if it means the loss of property. He wants to speak in a way that is appropriate as an ambassador of the Lord God Almighty. And I tell you that when we stand before the Lord God Almighty, there will be no trimming of messages in that day. When everyone sees the glory of Him, those little men that were feared and those little estates that were feared and all those little things in this world that were feared, those little reputations and whatever it is, all of that stuff will be as nothing before the glory of the and the majesty of the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Caesar himself will be a puny little nothing in that day before the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. How much Paul craved the prayers of God's people that he would live in the reality of that now. That in this world where we live by faith and not by sight, that he would see the majesty and glory of the great God and would speak as an ambassador of that God ought to speak, with plainness and without compromise. It is interesting that in 2 Timothy, a letter that was written to Timothy when he was among the Ephesians, when he was ministering among the Ephesians some years later, that Paul speaks about how this very prayer was answered. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Brothers and sisters, you need to pray that the ministers of the word would thus be bold today. You need to pray that they would not color the message in any way whatsoever. It is extremely important so that the church will have the word of God. Now you must pray that they will have God's message and utterance, and you must pray that they will speak it boldly, plainly. And as you pray, thirdly, you should keep in mind the goal or objective of the prayer and pray for that objective. Third, you are to pray that the gospel will be preserved. The reason for having God's message and for speaking boldly is that the gospel might be known, that it might be made known. That's what is at stake. The gospel, of course, is the good news. The word gospel means good news. We looked at this when we looked at the third piece of armor back in verse 15 where it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. At that time I explained to you how the gospel is the good news that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself so that those who believe in Christ may have peace with God through the blood of the cross. This is such wonderful news when you realize that we were God's enemies. There's nothing worse than to be God's enemy, to be under his wrath and curse and sentenced to everlasting destruction. But to think that now there is peace, there is this good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ, that's the message of the gospel that Paul wants to make known through faithful preaching. You see, when Satan assaults the church, this is the message that he seeks to distort and confuse and ruin. And what a terrible thing it is when he succeeds. Because then a whole generation grows up. It doesn't know the Lord. It doesn't hear the gospel that they might believe in it. They grow up not knowing what God has done to reconcile his people. And without hearing the gospel, how can they believe? That's what you see in the majority of churches in our city today. The members of those churches don't know the gospel. Many of them do not even realize that they need to be reconciled with God. This is Satan's goal, to take away the gospel. But Satan is subtle. He's smart. He's crafty. He doesn't ordinarily attack the gospel in a direct manner. He's too smart for that. He knows that people would resist the direct approach. So he finds other things to attack that are much easier for believers to compromise on. Things that he knows will undermine and slowly erode the gospel if they take root. And like fools, churches and ministers compromise. Sometimes even supposing that they are doing good And that they're actually promoting the gospel when they're doing that which tears it down. Just like Solomon when he made all those alliances with pagan kings by marrying pagan wives. He thought he was building up the kingdom. He was tearing it down when he did that. They will compromise with regard to how God is to be worshipped, because entertainment will draw more people. They will compromise about certain standards that God requires that happen to be unpopular today, like observing the Sabbath. They will compromise about the doctrine of creation or about final judgment because people don't like those doctrines. And it has been shown time and time again that as soon as these little shifts are made, it's only a matter of time until the gospel is eroded. It is the gospel that is at stake with these things. Entertainment instead of worship leads people to praise God for what they want Him to be rather than what He is. And soon they are left with a God that they don't need to be reconciled to anymore, because we don't want a God that we need to be reconciled to. The same is true with the compromise of God's standard. Once you start to remove the ones that don't quite sit right with you, or to take the edge of them off or not talk about them, like the observance of the Lord's Day or the command for wives to submit to their husbands, ones that are not popular, it will not be long until God's standards are so weakened that sinners no longer think they need a Redeemer to die on the cross. Maybe a Jesus to comfort them, a Jesus to guide them, a Jesus to be their friend, but no crucified Savior is needed. Maybe even one that died on the cross as an example, but not a Savior to atone for their sin by His blood. The same is true again with trimming doctrines. Creation goes to the chopping block, but soon other things will follow, until at last God's Word is no longer trusted in what it says, even about the basic gospel. You have heard this from me again and again in this series about the battle, and there's good reason for it. I keep repeating it because it's something that continually stumbles congregations again and again and again. I repeat it because I want you to remember it. We want Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church to last for more than one or two generations. We want the gospel to continue for our children's 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 children. Paul is concerned for the preservation of the gospel here. That's why he asked the Ephesians to pray for a message and for boldness to speak that message, that the gospel might be preserved, that it might not be lost. It's very striking that only a few years later, when Paul wrote to Timothy at Ephesus, he's having the first letter to Timothy at Ephesus, he's having to instruct him to forbid those among them to teach certain things that were undermining the gospel. There were already pastors that were teaching false doctrine. Does this not give you a sense of urgency to pray for the ministry of the Word and its preservation? Why is it that churches do not continue in faithfulness? It's because the people cease to pray for the preservation of the gospel. Is it not because people become proud and they think that such prayers are not really needed? Is it not because they begin to desire that the message be softened? That their desire, they do not earnestly, sincerely pray because they're desiring that it would be softened a little bit. They get what they desire. Brothers and sisters, you need to realize the very gospel is at stake. It needs to be an urgency in your prayers. We are in a relentless battle with Satan, and he's going to take all that he can get. If he can get compromise in the pulpit, then he can undermine the gospel. Pray for the ministers of the gospel. Pray that they would be true. Pray for me. In doing so, you accomplish many things. First, you show the Lord your gratitude and desire for the gospel, that you want the gospel to continue. As I said before, if you're not praying for that, it may be a problem in your heart that you really don't want the gospel to continue all that much. Because God's light, God's word exposes us. Jesus said that men hate the light because their deeds are evil. After a time when we hate the light, He takes away the light. So your prayer or lack of prayer for the word reveals your attitude toward the Lord and His word. The Lord will see that attitude, and He will respond accordingly. Second, You do good for ministers when you pray this. The minister needs your prayers in the battle. He faces temptations and opposition. He struggles with the weakness of the flesh. He faces fears and threats of the enemy. There is always pressure to modify that message. You do your part to hold him up. We saw that this prayer in Ephesians does not stand alone. Paul frequently requested prayer for himself and his ministry. And in every case where there's prophets that are ministering to the Lord in the Scripture, there are always a group of people around them who are praying. Third, you do good for your church, doing what will help to preserve the gospel. For you see, God will answer your prayers for the faithful proclamation of the truth. If there are those who seek him, then he promises that they will find him. If there is an unbeliever who does not know the gospel, does not even know that there is a gospel, and that unbeliever, by the grace of God, begins to cry out to God for the truth, God will send the truth to him. Jesus said, "He who seeks finds." There are many testimonies of people living in remote places where the gospel was not, that began to, by God's grace working in them, began to pray and to cry out for God to reveal himself and show them the way. And sooner or later, a prophet comes, a minister comes, a missionary comes, and brings the word of God. In the same way, if you're part of a community of people who is crying out for the faithful proclamation of the word to continue or to come to you, then you can be sure that God will answer that prayer. The scripture declares to us that God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and truth. It's one of the only times that it says that God is seeking something. Such words should be a great encouragement to you if you are earnestly seeking the good of the church. You will have your answer. Please stand and let's call on the name of our God. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you now with thanksgiving that there is a glorious gospel message. We thank you, Lord, that on the day of judgment that we're going to understand just how marvelous this message really is. When we see you raised up in all of your glory, when we see your majesty, and we see the terror even of the Lord, Father, how glad we will be for the gospel of truth that saves. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to accomplish all that was necessary in order that this gospel might be real, that he is the one who did what is now good news. His work is the good news. And we thank you, Father, that we can declare what he did, what it means to us, and that we can trust in it and be saved. And Father, we pray that you would maintain your precious gospel in the churches. We have seen again and again and again in our day a turning away from the gospel. We have seen a coldness toward the word of God, a coldness toward the truth that has led again and again and again to the removal of the lampstand, to the plunging of a people in darkness outside of the light where they are not even exposed to the truth. Father, God forbid that we would do this to our children. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be laying up a firm foundation for the next generation and for the generation after that and the one after that. Father, help us to hear these warnings. How many times your people have become dull in history. How we see Israel all through the Old Testament, again and again and again, almost every other generation going back and forth, back and forth. Father, we pray that you would work in us mightily, Lord, that you would help us to hear all of the many, many warnings that are given to us in your word. Father, please lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray. Father, we ask that you would also help us to carry the good news to those around us. We pray that the gospel would spread into all the earth. Father, we pray that we would be able to carry it to those who are looking for it, that you would put us in touch with those who are yearning for your truth, who are sick of being fed chaff and who desire to know the light of your truth. Father, may we find them. May we be able to minister to them and tell them the good news and bring refreshment to their soul. Father, we thank you that you are a God who puts together those who seek you with your gospel and your word. And Father, we pray that this might be the case. We pray that you would stir up many to seek you. We pray for the communities all around Nova Scotia, that you would raise up in every city a group of people that would begin to cry out to you, that you would bring your word to them. And Father, then that you would accordingly raise up laborers who would be faithful laborers that would be able to bring that gospel to them and fill those pulpits. Father, there is a lack of good preachers in our land because there is a lack of those who are praying for them. And because there's a lack of faithful preachers, there's a lack of those who are praying. Father, it all goes together. We cry out to you for mercy. It's all your work, Lord. It's not of us. It's all of your work. And we ask you, Lord, to show yourself strong in our behalf. We are utterly dependent upon you. We have no other place to go. We have no other recourse. You and you alone are able to bless your people, to preserve your people, and to bless your church. So our eyes are upon you, O Lord. Be gracious to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated as we prepare now to receive the Lord's Supper. I'll ask the elders to come to assist. As we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's Supper, I want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul for the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now to him.